there are some people that really rely on these recordings, so we want to make sure that they're as good as possible. And now that they're going online, we don't want them to sound buzzy or humming or, you know, all that kind of stuff. So we're continuing in the series of messages that I've entitled Christ's Victorious Church, or His Church Victorious, and this is the sixth installment in that series. And today I have entitled the message, Holy Resistance to Earthly Powers. Holy Resistance to Earthly Powers. Do you know that Christ's victorious church was opposed from the very beginning? He was harassed and then eventually arrested, tried, sentenced to death, killed, buried. And then, of course, he rose victorious over the grave. That one that we call Jesus gave an example of what would happen to his followers. And all through time, we have seen people who have been harassed and arrested and tried and sentenced and killed. And some, they skipped the arrest. Well, no, they arrested them. But the trial and all of that was skipped. They just went right to the death part. We call them martyrs, witnesses. Witnesses of the faith of Jesus Christ. And he was this leader of a ragtag bunch of followers, okay? They were just common people, as I've touched on in other messages. And they were afraid at the time of his arrest and trial, sentencing and death. Many of them hid. Some denied him. Some didn't believe that he was risen from the grave. But they were changed by this whole experience. They were changed and they were transformed from those weak and beggarly, frightened men to courageous men who proclaimed the faith. And in this sixth message in this series, we're going to travel back in time again to those early days of the church. And what I hope to show you is there was an arrest after Jesus was arrested. There was a trial after Jesus' trial. Actually, there were many after that. But the first one that's recorded in the scripture is of Peter and John. They were arrested, and we touched on that last week. They were arrested for healing a guy. Now, as I mentioned in that message, we don't think about getting arrested when we come to a church service, right? If somebody's healed, we don't expect to be arrested, right? But those religious leaders, they were the authorities of the temple. They did not want this sect of Judaism to grow. They wanted to squelch it. And they thought they had knocked it out with this guy, Jesus. They thought that they had knocked it out by killing him. But here's these guys, John and Peter, unlearned men, we find out in the scripture, who are boldly doing and saying what Jesus did and said. And I pray today that your servant will unlock the record to share some of the truth that's found there. I praise God that you all were able to come out today. Remember last week in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we heard Peter remind the rulers that this one we call Jesus, Yahushua or Yeshua or Yeshu, would have been like his name and nicknames. He would have been Yeshu or Yeshua. He was the one that the Lord God chose to be a prophet, just as he chose Moses. Moses said that. And he reminded them that Moses said, listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who disobeys him will be punished. And the word that that Moses used was destroyed. He gives us a choice between life and death. If we get to live eternally, but it's in one state or another. It's in a state of everlasting life, or it's in a state of everlasting dying. And we don't like that dying part, everlasting dying. But you know, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And so much of our preaching today has become lopsided. We're not preaching the way that Jesus preached. We're not bringing the word that he brought. We want to avoid that part that doesn't feel good, right? And that's, I think, what's wrong, largely what's wrong with much of the church today. I think that's why we're seeing sin reigning in the church. I think that's why we're seeing the religious rulers changing the rules. And I think when we look at the Word of God, if we treat it honestly, we cannot allow those things to go on without holy resistance to human powers. We call him Jesus the Christ. He's the one that God sent to save his people from their sins. And before we go into the message, I want us to pray. If you will with me, bow your heads. Almighty God, we are like those early disciples without you. We need to break the chains that limit our minds, Lord. Please allow us to see with spiritual eyes. Please, God, purify our brains. Remove everything and anything that hampers us from receiving what you have for us today. Please allow us to feel your presence among us. Please, God, please move upon us and move over everyone who's within the sound of my voice. God, I ask that you would take my mouth and use it to your glory. I pray this all in the mighty and magnificent name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, if you will, open your Bible to the fourth chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 4. You'll find it on page 735 in your pew Bible. Acts chapter 4. We are going to read from verse 1 in Acts chapter 4. And I think we'll read down to, maybe verse 31. And that gives the whole scenario of Pete and Johnny's arrest and trial, what became of it. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And I want you to hear what God's Word gives us there. Now, as they spoke to the people, this was John and Peter, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," and that is translated Yeshua, the Messiah of Nazareth, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of the one we call Jesus, Yeshua. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." I ask that God would add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word today. After being arrested, Peter and John stood trial. It was a trial. It wasn't a mock trial. This was a real trial. This is how they did it. The religious rulers had the ecclesiastical authority that God gave to his people. That same ecclesiastical authority which still resides within his body, but has been largely denied by that other authority that God has put on the earth in what we call the civil authority. But these religious leaders, the elders and the teachers of the law, the lawyers, at that time, they asked, "By what power? Or by what name have you done this? How did you heal this guy? Tell us how you were operating." Not because they wanted to duplicate it. Not because they cared to come to know the truth. They wanted to find some way to persecute these guys. The temple was a central part of the religious life at that time. It was a central part of the social life. Remember when we looked at last week, they went to prayer three times a day. It was a social activity where they all cried out to God. And those religious leaders and the elders and the teachers of the law held great power and authority over the people. But they still had to be careful not to incite rioting, because that Roman occupation, those Roman centurions, they wouldn't stop at nailing anybody to a cross. So if the religious leaders would stir up a riot among the people, they could find themselves crucified. And they certainly didn't want that. No, they weren't looking to get crucified, let me tell you. Verse 8 through 12 gives us Peter's response. It's a wonderful response. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter said, now wait, let's take a look at that. filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter said. That's how it's written. And Luke recorded two times. This is the same Luke that wrote Acts. He recorded two times when Jesus actually taught about this. Two times, not just once. Now, if it was in John's gospel record and in Luke's gospel record, regardless of where it appeared, we might think, well, it was the same time. But Luke records it twice. Jesus taught on this twice. And it's important that we recognize that this is not an accident, okay? This is a deliberate double teaching. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, it's written that Jesus said, when they bring you unto the synagogues, and that's what this temple was, the major synagogue, and unto the magistrates, the elders, teachers of the law, and powers, whoever else was in authority, if he didn't get it in the first two, he put it in that third one, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Really? You're not going to prepare a defense? Wouldn't we want to prepare a defense when we're under arrest? I mean, we're going to be tried for something. And don't we want to have a defense prepared? Jesus said, take no care. Take no thought of what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. And why? For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter said. And then later in Luke chapter 21, we read that Jesus said, after telling them all these things that were going to happen, he said, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you. Remember, they laid hands on John and Peter. And persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. You'll be a witness. A witness, another passage of Scripture tells us, against them. Against the ones that arrest you. You are a testimony to God of their wickedness, of their iniquity. That's what you become. And so another passage of Scripture tells us, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Settle it therefore, continues in Luke 21, settle it therefore, this is Jesus speaking, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. That's twice he said it. Don't worry about preparing a defense. For I, now, he equates himself with the Holy Spirit. He says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to deny nor oppose. Peter said, filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter said. And now let's look at what Peter said. They asked him, how was he healed? How did this happen? By what name? What power? What authority are you using? How are you operating? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, everyone must understand that he was healed by the power of Yeshua, the Messiah of Nazareth. And I'm using the Hebrew because that's what they spoke at that time. Whom they had killed. He said, whom you killed. We did this in the power of the name of the one you killed. But God brought him back to life. God brought him back to life. He's not dead. He's not a baby in the manger anymore. And nor is he hanging on that cross. And he certainly isn't in the grave. He's alive. And then Peter quoted Psalm 118:22 by telling them that this one that they had killed became the chief cornerstone. And they knew what that meant. They knew exactly what that meant. He was, in fact, the Messiah. He then proclaimed the Messiah by telling them nobody else could save them. They're saved only by the power of that one named Yeshua, one we call Jesus, and none other. None other. There is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. And the fourth aspect, there's nine aspects in this passage we read that I pulled out. The fourth aspect of this account is found in verses 13 through 18, where we hear a bit of the deliberation. The deliberation, because they're sitting around. Now, we hear in other places in Scripture where they're deliberating on, what shall we do? What can we do? We got to do something about this guy when you're talking about Jesus, okay? And here they are deliberating about Peter and John. What shall we do? What are we going to do about these guys? And we know somebody must have told someone else because Luke wasn't there and he recorded it. Luke got it from somebody else, okay? So he got the sketchy details from someone else. He didn't get maybe the whole picture. But he records what he has. And what he tells us is that these highly educated men, these lawyers and leaders, were amazed at how bold these uneducated men were. Yeah, they were amazed. They knew they'd been with Jesus, but they did not know that the Holy Ghost was upon those men. That's not recorded. They don't say, well, the Holy Ghost is on them. No. They say, well, these guys aren't, they're not even educated. Like, this is really something. Like, what are we going to do? They couldn't deny the miracle because everybody knew of it. Of course, a guy's lame for 40 years. Now suddenly he's leaping up and down and praising God in the temple with all these thousands of people. And we know it was thousands because 5,000 of them got saved. And he praises God, so everybody knows, and you better believe everybody was telling everybody, everywhere, all over town, before that day was over, everybody knew. When they all went home the night before, when Peter and John were laying in that cold, dank prison, everybody was getting the news. If they'd had telephones, Ma Bell would have made some money that night, let me tell you. They couldn't deny the miracle. So they come up with this sentence. We'll threaten them. We'll threaten them. That's what we'll do. We'll threaten them and we'll command them not to speak in this name anymore. They're not to teach in this name anymore. Nothing. That's the fifth aspect. The sixth part of this account is John and Peter's response. I love their response. Those guys held the power and the authority over them. They were the chiefs. They were the presidents. They were the congressmen, the senators of our day. These were the top dogs, the head guys in the religious circles, okay? We might call them today the bishops, the presbyters, the pope even, okay? And this is where I chose the title of the message from, Holy Resistance to Earthly Power. We've covered a whole series of messages on this topic before, probably about 5 years ago. And I've been working on a book that covers this matter because I think it's really important for God's people to recognize and understand that we are not to bow down to every authority, especially whenever they tell us to do something that God says not to do. God doesn't tell us to accept sinners in the leadership of the church, folks, okay? Let me tell you. God says what is sin. God says what is not sin. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we believe when it comes to the definition of sin. God defines sin. We are not authorized to change His definition. If God says, and I'll just use something stupid like the green carpet. If God says green carpet is a sin, we're not to have green carpet. It doesn't matter if we like green carpet. I don't care if we were born on a green carpet. We're not to have green carpet because God said, not me. We don't set up our own rules. We follow His. Because that's what His Word is all about. Showing us the best way to live. Peter and John's response was to tell those in authority that they should judge whether God wanted them to believe those rulers, those lawyers, and those others in authority, or if they should obey Him. Judge for yourself. You figure it out. And what they're saying, we're going to say the truth. What we have seen and what we have heard, we are going to do. They, right there. Now, can you imagine you're on trial and the judge says, don't you speak in the name of Jesus again. You say, well, Your Honor, I'm going to. Yeah, I'm going to. I'm going to tell everybody what I've seen and everything that I've heard and everything that I've experienced. So help me God. Woo. They were compelled by what they saw. They were compelled by what they had seen and heard and experienced with Christ. They were compelled by the Holy Ghost who was upon them. And that's important, folks. You got to remember, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down like tongues of fire on everybody, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And as we continue, you're going to see they got filled again. The seventh aspect of the account is their release from custody. Obviously, the leaders and the lawyers didn't care about that choice. They didn't care about the choice that God gave them. What is that choice? Choose this day whom you shall serve. Are you going to serve yourself, or are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve the religious rulers, or are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve the government of the land that you live in, or are you going to serve God? That's the choice that we have. We have that choice today. I praise God that this is an independent church. Because we don't have some rulers above saying, well, you must accept this because it is a doctrine of the church. I'm sorry. Now we're not going to have blatant sinners in the pulpit. We are not going to have blatant sinners serving. Now, if somebody is discovered to be in sin, we will address the sin. We're not going to say, well, that's okay, brother. You were born that way. You were born a sinner. You're always going to be a sinner, and you're going to live as a sinner so long as you live on this earth until God takes you home. No, that's not what God's Word shows us at all. There are some today who are so hell-bent on eternal security that they forget about the eternal consequences of living in sin. They got it in their head somehow that they're going to be covered when they're turning their back on God and walking the other way. Like those people of Israel. God says they were backslidden. They turned their back on Him and went another direction. They were His people. They were chosen by God. And yet they decided they wanted nothing to do with Him. And He says the way they did that was through disobedience. But here's John and Peter, and they're compelled by what they had seen, what they had heard, and I'll tell you, as we're going to get there, they knew the consequences because Jesus preached about the consequences of sin. And if God gives you a message to share, it is a sin not to share it. And let me tell you, sometimes it gets a little nervous for me whenever God gives me a message. But I share the message that God gives me from His Word. Choose this day who you will serve. I've made my choice. They threatened John and Peter again before letting them go. Don't speak in this name. Don't teach in this name. And then John and Pete went and told the other disciples what happened. They went and told them. Hey, we got arrested. And, they had this trial. They threw us in jail overnight. And then they sentenced us to not speaking in the name of Jesus. And the rest of the message is going to focus on that action that Christ's followers took after all of that. This arrest and the trial and the threats. After hearing what happened, the believers prayed aloud together. In one accord, it's written. Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And by the Holy Spirit You spoke through Your servant, our ancestor David. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. They quoted Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2 in their prayer. Here, in Jerusalem, Herod and Pontius Pilate plotted together with the Israelites and the non-Israelites. And they turned against Yeshua, Your holy servant, Your anointed, Your Messiah. They did what You and Your authority and Your purpose determined in advance to be done. Lord, hear their threats and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word. Saying, we're Your servants, God. Give us confidence to speak what You want us to speak. Give us confidence. Give us that holy boldness to resist the earthly powers. by stretching forth your hand to heal. They were asking God to give them the power to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy servant, Yeshua, the one we call Jesus. They wanted the ability to do exactly what they were commanded not to do. They wanted God to give them the power to resist the human authorities. Now, according to many today, when they look at Romans chapter 13 and they hear, oh, you got to obey the civil authorities. You got to obey the rulers. You got to obey those who are in authority over you, because there's no authority except from God. Those people ignore this. Because here was Peter and John, and they were praying to God that they would have the power to do exactly opposite what they were told. Exactly opposite. This was a powerful prayer. They really wanted God to use them. They wanted to bring Him the two things that He desires from all who call themselves believers and followers. What are those two things? God wants us to bring Him glory, and God wants us to bring Him souls. The souls that He bought and paid for. I want you just to open your Bibles now, and I forgot to put in the page number, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I was listening to a message this morning by Leonard Ravenhill. And in that sermon, it had nothing to do with what exactly I'm preaching about, but whenever I heard Ravenhill quote this scripture, I said, we've got to include that in the message today. Because it shows the motivation, part of the motivation for John and Peter to go against the human rulers was to obey God. But another part is found in Luke chapter 16. And when you look at Luke chapter 16, again, this is Luke who wrote Acts, the second book of Luke. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, we hear Jesus teaching with a parable. But what Jesus is teaching is not a falsehood. It is a reflection on the reality. Beginning at verse 19, we hear Jesus say, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This guy had the best suits, had the best clothes, okay? The finest underwear, okay? The linen. He is clothed in purple. It was the most expensive kind of clothing at the time. It was the hardest color to come by. And he ate sumptuously. He never lacked a meal. And there was this certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And I've heard several preachers talk about this. The dogs were kinder to the man than the rich guy was. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's a euphemism for heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. Pretty short statement there, isn't it? Doesn't say he was carried. Beggar died and he was carried by the angels. Who is it that collects the souls for God? The angels. Now, Peter and John would have heard Jesus teach this. In verse 23, this is Jesus preaching, teaching, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He was in torment. He wasn't just in darkness. He wasn't just separated from God. He was in torment. He lifted up his eyes. Oh, you mean he could see? He could see from that darkness, that outer darkness? He could see what was going on across that great gulf between him, where he was, and where they were. He could see. He lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. John and Peter would have heard this firsthand, and this undoubtedly would have motivated them to go against those rulers who said, stop doing what you're doing. Besides all this, Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Just in case you thought Jesus didn't mean tormented, he repeats it. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those pass from there to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that Lazarus, he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They've got the word of God. They've got the truth. Let them hear it. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. Just in case you thought that repentance wasn't necessary, Jesus stresses it one more time. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And here Jesus is talking of himself. Even though I rise from the dead, those religious folk, they are not, and the ungodly, those who are the workers of iniquity, they are not going to listen. That's Jesus. So now Peter and John, they're saying, oh no, we're not going to listen to those guys. We need to do what Jesus said. And there's two good reasons to do it. First of all, because we need to give glory to God. And secondly, because we need to bring those souls to him. That's very clear. Very clear. Very, very clear. The ninth thing that we find in that text that we read is something few want to accept today. Very few want to accept that the Holy Spirit came upon them more than once. But there it is written for all of us to see. It's not a mistake that it's written. Do you think God didn't know that they'd be denying that there could be more than one filling of the Holy Spirit? In Acts chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, we learn that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, in case we thought, well, maybe somehow Peter had lost the Holy Ghost, it says Peter spoke from being filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, what we just read this morning. And then here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we learn after they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was answered. God answered their prayer. They say, God, we want to do your will. We want you to open our mouths. Give us the courage to do it. Because they knew they were going to be threatened again. They knew that their lives were in danger. They knew they could be arrested. They knew that they could be thrown in prison. And the prisons weren't pretty places, folks. They didn't have internet. They didn't have television. They weren't pumping heat in the places. And some say that there's no need, and others say there's no possibility of being filled with the Holy Ghost more than once. Some say only the ones who weren't filled the first time were filled this time. But I'm going to go with what it says. It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But this time they didn't get different languages. They received courage. Courage. They were given holy boldness to speak the truth. They went courageously against those human rulers. Those human rulers, those authorities who commanded them not to speak the truth. They opposed the human commands and they did what God wanted them to do. How many of you know today that we're coming to a place like this? How many of you know that? Because in this land, all over the world, but most especially in this land, we're getting human rulers who are saying it's okay to sin. It's okay to do what God says not to do. And to all of y'all with the church, you need to keep your mouth shut about that. They're doing to us the same thing that these guys did to John and Peter, telling us that we have to be quiet about it. But I have to say, nah, I'm going to do what God says. I'm going with His word. I think that's a sure bet. Yeah, I got that. That's where I'm at. I'm going to proclaim His word. Those guys had holy resistance to earthly powers, and that's what I want us to have. I want us to have that same holy resistance to earthly powers. They refused to buckle under the human authority's pressure, and that's what I want for us. And as I wrap this up, I want you to remember the key ideas of this message. And I want you to apply them to your lives. Peter and John had walked with Jesus during his time here. He walked with Peter. This was the guy that had denied him. No, I didn't know him. Get away from me. And now here's Peter boldly saying, no, we're not going to listen to what you got to say. We're going to put our necks on the line, and we're going to preach what he said to preach. We're going to teach what he said to preach. And both Peter and John had walked with Jesus during his time here, and they were not spared trouble. What makes us think we will be? What in the world makes us think that somehow we're going to get away without having trouble because maybe for the last 50 or 60 or 75 years, we haven't seen that trouble in this country? They were arrested, they were tried, they were interrogated, they were sentenced. And Jesus foretold this type of treatment for his followers. Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Settle it therefore. That's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And then we already read in Luke chapter 21 that Jesus said, "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for the Holy Spirit will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to deny or oppose." Matthew chapter 10, I suggest y'all take that and read it. I'm just going to quote a couple of the passages. Verse 18 tells us Jesus said, "You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them." And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, he said, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." Endures to the end? Wait a minute, I thought I was saved. What's his endurance thing? I thought I was saved. Jesus said, "Those who endure to the end." In other words, those who remain in him. Those who continue to progress the gospel. Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 28 is where Jesus said, at least it's written that Jesus said, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Do you think Peter and John remembered that? Do you think that they would have heard that teaching of Jesus? And then a little further on, we hear Jesus say, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now tell me, did Jesus say, except those that said a little prayer? Raise their hands whenever the preacher said, "Bow your head and raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus"? Jesus didn't say that. No, what he said was, "Whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father. Get away from me. I don't know you. I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity." That's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, we can read that. I want all of us to pray for Almighty God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. I want us to do that individually, and I want us to do it corporately. And that's why we sang the song that we sang today. Fill me now. Fill me now. It's a prayer. Jesus, fill me now. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Because I want to boldly proclaim the truth. I want not to be afraid. And even if I'm afraid, I want to be able to step over that fear into the kingdom of God with His Word on my lips. Pray for holy boldness. Pray for His anointing to boldly, courageously proclaim His truth. Pray that you're able to confront the hard truths even when human authorities forbid you from doing so. That's important, folks. You know, we're not really on the most favored list when we preach against things like maybe abortion. Or this whole LGBTQ agenda. We're not on the most favored list when we do that. God says, don't do those things. But humans are saying, do them. And not only that, you need to allow them to do them. And not only that, we're going to make you do them. Pray for Almighty God to use you to bring Him glory. There's two things. Remember, what does God want us to bring Him? Glory and souls. Glory and souls. He wants us to bring Him glory, and He wants us to bring Him souls. He bought them. He deserves to get what He bought. And after all, that's the whole purpose of our existence in Christ. It is to bring glory to God and to bring Him souls. That's what Peter and John were doing. And the whole purpose of resisting those human powers was exactly that. Because that in that act of disobedience, in that act of defiance, they were bringing God glory, and they were hoping to bring Him souls. That was their job, and they knew it. And they weren't going to let anybody tell them not to do it. Nor will I. And say with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, let nothing come between us, Lord. Help us to confess Christ. Help us to speak what we've heard in the ear and preach upon the housetops that which we have received. Help us to have that holy reverence, that fear of You, our Almighty Father, who is able to destroy both our soul and body in hell according to the one we call Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to be among those who will be denied before You. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Give us Your anointing to courageously proclaim Your truth. Give us holy boldness to confront even the hard truths when human authorities forbid us from doing so. God, use us to bring You glory. Use us to bring You souls, Father. Help us to remember that's the purpose, the whole purpose of our existence. We can use our gifts and everything that You've given to us to glorify You, I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.